We'll take time to read the whole chapter together, although I'm quite sure that we won't cover the whole chapter. But nevertheless, we'll look to the Lord for his help as to how far we get. By way of connection, we're actually going to start reading at verse 20 of chapter 1. So 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their destruction slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but kept or saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy behaviour of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They were not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural, brute, or irrational beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blameless, blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked but for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, though much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome of the same, he is brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, but they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. For it had been better of them if they had not known the way of righteousness, rather than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it is happened unto them, according to the true proverb, The dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowings in the mire. And we look to the Lord for his help and blessing upon the reading of his word again this evening. Now, it's some time since we were in 2 Peter, so just a quick review, courtesy of the headings of our brother David Neal, who describes this epistle as a 3D epistle. In chapter 1, he talks about the need of development. The chapter that we're in this evening is danger, and chapter 3 deals with destiny. In order to develop in chapter 1, it's what we should add, verses 5 to 7. In the chapter that we're going to consider part of this evening, it's what we should avoid. And when we get to the chapter 3 on destiny, it's what we anticipate. We've anticipated a little of our future destiny tonight, haven't we? The new heavens and the new earth. In chapter 1, we have to look within. In chapter 2, we have to look out for. And in chapter 3, we look up. Chapter 1, we are escaping moral corruption. Chapter 2, we're escaping doctrinal corruption. And in chapter 3, we will escape all corruption. In chapter 1, to grow, we must know. To avoid error, we must learn from past examples. And to live now, we look ahead. So there's the 3D headings that our brother David Neal gives to this lovely epistle. So as we come into chapter 2 this evening, it's a bit of a history lesson, really, especially the verses that we'll consider together this evening. Now, we know the cynic has said, history proves that we learn nothing from history. And there is a degree of truth in that, isn't there? You've only got to look at the situation in Ukraine tonight. In the last century, there were two world wars. And here we are in 2023, and Ukraine was invaded nearly a year ago. And we've now got the UK, Germany, Poland, and the US getting closer to committing further tanks and other armaments in the war. History proves that we learn nothing from history. But that shouldn't be so with regard to the Word of God. And so as we come to this chapter this evening, which is a dangerous chapter, I think if this was part of the weather forecast, there'd be one of those yellow triangles, you know, giving warning. And Peter is going to be very faithful to those that he's writing to warn them of what they need to be conscious of. In particular, these false teachers. We read from the close of chapter 1 because we have a tremendous contrast there with regard to the inspiration of the scriptures. And we're so grateful that Peter records at the end of chapter 1 in verse 20, holy men of God spake as they were moved. And it's the idea of being borne along, the wind filling the sails of the sailing ship, being moved along, borne along by the Holy Spirit. And we're so grateful that this Bible, these scriptures that we have in our hands tonight, they are spirit-breathed. But by way of contrast now, because chapter 2 begins with a but, and my limited English tells me that's a conjunction, so it goes on from the end of chapter 1. In contrast to what Peter ended chapter 1 with, he's now going to warn his readers of false teachers. He says, in the past, there were false prophets, but now and in the future, there shall be false teachers. So false prophets in the past, false teachers now. I've got a little quote here. I can't give the brother credit. It comes from the Precious Seed publication Day by Day through the New Testament. But my Day by Day only starts now at about Genesis 20 and finishes at Revelation 5. So all the pages that tell us what brothers were doing, what book, I haven't got. But this is what he says in introducing 2 Peter. When God speaks in truth, Satan subsequently lies. E.g., Genesis 3, verse 4. Satan is the great instigator of the false. He has false prophets, Matthew 24, 11. False Christs, Matthew 24, 24. False apostles, 2 Corinthians 11, 13. False brethren, 2 Corinthians 11, 26. And Galatians 2 and 4. So God speaks the truth, and Satan introduces falsehood and error. I can remember Father often used to quote, he says, Satan is a dab hand of mixing a little truth with a lot of error. And we've seen how successful he was down through the ages in countering what God had said, sometimes in direct denial, but often a lot more subtly, causing men to question and to doubt indeed what God has said. So in the past, there arose false prophets. And the warning that Peter gives now in verse 1, that there will arise false teachers. Now, just to help with the history, let's have a look at an example of a false prophet or false prophets against a faithful prophet. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 22. Here's a good example of false prophets withstanding a prophet of truth. The background is that Jehoshaphat and Ahab are going to come together and go out against the enemy. Verse 5 of 1 Kings chapter 22. Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. The question, should they go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or should they forbear? And the 400 prophets at the end of verse 6 say, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. But then Jehoshaphat says, is there not a prophet here besides that we might inquire of him? And he is informed there is one, a true prophet, and his name is Micah, the son of Imlah. And in verse 8 it says, by whom we may inquire. But the king says, I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. You see, the words of the prophets weren't always palatable, were they? And here were 400 yes men prophets and one faithful true prophet. And so as you go down the chapter, when Micaiah, the true prophet, he says in verse number 14, as the Lord lives, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. See the faithfulness of the true prophet. In contrast to the 400 false prophets who stated what the king wanted to hear, go up and engage in battle, here's a faithful true prophet, and he says, I will only say what the Lord has said to me. And there's a whole chapter on this. Verse 24 of the same chapter, it says, Zedekiah went and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto you? Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see it in the day when thou shalt go into the inner chamber to hide thyself. And as a result of Micah being faithful and being true, we find that he's put in prison, and we know the kings go out to battle. And it ends in accordance with the prophecy of Micaiah, not in accordance with the prophecy of the 400 false prophets. So the danger of entrusting oneself to the words of false prophets. And likewise, Peter is going to say today, for these folk, it's not now false prophets, but it's false teachers. What are their traits? Well, look what it says in verse 1. They will come in among you privily, and they will bring destructive or damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring unto themselves swift destruction. So this is their activity. They bring in these destructive heresies, denying the sovereign Lord. Interesting that in Peter's epistle, the word for Lord 14 times is kyrios, but on this one time here in verse 1, it's from the Greek word despotic, which means sovereign, where we get our idea of despot from. And these false teachers are brazen enough to withstand the sovereign God. They come in subtly. They don't come in with neon signs on their heads, you know, saying, I'm a false teacher. But they infiltrate stealthily. We remember the parable of the tares in Matthew chapter 13. And the man had sown the good seed. And then in the darkness of night, the enemy came along and he sowed the tares. Now, initially, they weren't detected. And initially, they both grew. And it was only as the crops developed that the tares were recognized. And that's really how these false teachers infiltrate. They come in stealthily. They come in almost unnoticed. But as the passage of time proceeds, then they begin to reveal their true character. And they bring in these destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. We know that sadly, most of the attacks of false teachers are in regard to the person of God and his Son, the Lord Jesus. And that's what we need to be careful of. We need to have a proper and right understanding and appreciation of what the scriptures teach with regard to God and with regard unto the person of the Lord Jesus. Because if not, then these subtle practices of these false teachers will begin to have an impact upon us. They will be successful, as we see in verse 2. For it says, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. The word the way is occurring three times in this chapter. We've got it here in verse 2, the way of truth. In verse number 15, Peter talks about those who have forsaken the right way. And then again in verse number 21, we read of the way of righteousness. So the right way, the straight way, and the way of righteousness. And many people will follow after them. Many people will become subject to their pernicious ways, by reason whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So really what it's underlying for us, in order to be able to combat the heresies of these false teachers, we've got to know the truth. And it's beholden of us that we make the truth our own. Here it is, contained in this book. Peter has already mentioned at the end of chapter 1 that these scriptures, old and new, are spirit-breathed. And in order to be on our guard against the evil intents and destructive ways of the false teachers, we have got to know the truth. Now, I think we can take that on several levels. It has to be true in our personal lives, and it has to be true in our collective assembly life. It is vital that we know the truth. There is a saying, isn't there, that knowledge is power. Well, the knowledge of the truth is power against false teachers. So how beholden we are to make sure that we make the truth of God our own. Know the truth, because many will follow their pernicious ways. Notice their motive in verse 3. It says, "And through or in covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." Covetousness, that which is internal, that which is personal. And again, we have a similar thought, don't we, further down, we won't get to it tonight, when he talks about Balaam. Because Peter says, with regard to Balaam, he loved the wages of unrighteousness. So here were folk who were motivated by covetousness, and also, as with regard to Balaam, they loved the wages of unrighteousness. Doesn't that cut across what the Christian life is really all about? We see how false it is. And we have to admit, if we look out on Christendom today, sadly, there are so many who are motivated by covetousness. There are so many who love the wages of unrighteousness. But we mustn't just look out with a critical attitude. We must look within as well. What are our motives? We're here on earth to live for Christ, not for what we can get out of life, but what we can give in life. What we can give. Do you remember what Paul says when he writes to the Ephesians? He says, "Let him that steal, steal no more, but labour with his hands in order that he might be able to give to those who are in need." That's true Christianity. That's Christ living out. After all, he's the supreme example. He didn't come to earth to see what he could get out of life. He came to earth to give his life. He said, "I haven't come to be served. I've come to serve and to give my life a ransom for many." So one of the traits, one of the characteristics of these false teachers is that they're motivated by covetousness. That's what's internal. And on the external, they use feigned words. But the goal behind those feigned words, those, if you like, attractive words, words that we like to hear, just like those kings wanted to hear the words of the 400 false prophets who said, "Go and engage in the battle," rather than listen to the words of the true prophet, whose words were not palatable at all, but nevertheless his words were right and the words of the 400 prophets were wrong. So here Peter says, these false teachers, they're motivated by covetousness, and with their feigned words they will make merchandise of you. But Peter does say that their judgment now for a long time lingereth not, and their judgment or destruction slumbereth not. What we need to remember in these things by way of encouragement is that, as we often say, God is in control. God is observing. God is taking note. God will only allow these folk to go so far. Probably one of the key verses in this second chapter is verse 9. And it's surprising that he puts that at the end of the next section we're going to look at, rather in the beginning. But there in verse 9, Peter says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." So behind these scenarios that we're going to consider, events from Old Testament history, Peter is able to reassure these people that under the threat of false teachers infiltrating the church, God knows. And God has boundaries. And God will only allow folk to go so far. And behind it all, there's a sovereign God who knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So now we're going to have further history lessons. And we're going to think about fallen angels. And we're going to think about Noah and the flood. And we're going to think about Sodom and Gomorrah. And we're going to think about the delivery of Noah and the delivery of Lot. So again, we see that there is much that actually we can learn from history. Because in order for Peter to back up what he is saying, he is now going to give examples when God did bring judgment upon the ungodly and when he did deliver the faithful, the righteous, the just. So in verse 4 he says, "If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." So first of all, by way of example, he's going to talk about fallen angels. Now, there is debate as to what fallen angels Peter is referring to. Was it Genesis 6, 2-4? Or was it earlier than that? Was it prior to Genesis chapter 3? Well, people are free to make choice on what angels they think Peter has in mind here. But the principle remains the same, whether you go pre-Genesis 3 or whether you go Genesis chapter 6, God spared not the angels. Those who arose in rebellion, those who were lifted up in pride, those who sought to be above their station did not escape the judgment of God. God was judging righteously, and he doesn't spare these angels. It's clear that they have sinned and they've been cast down into hell. And it's the word there only found once in the New Testament, Tartarus, the very lowest of hell is how some people describe it. And they've been cast down there, delivered into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So despite the aspirations, despite the rebellion and the revolt and the seeking of position of these fallen angels, God hasn't spared them. And they're now in that place described here as the lowest hell, and they're there in chains of darkness reserved unto judgment. So God didn't spare those angels. And then in verse 5, he doesn't spare the old world. We've been reminded of the new heavens and the new earth, haven't we? Well, we're back now in the early chapters of Genesis and the old world. That again, because of its wickedness, because of its pride, because of its sinfulness, again was judged by God. And God, who didn't spare the angels who rose up in pride, didn't spare the old world. There it is. They were not spared. But he kept Noah. So we have both ideas here. Those who are not spared, those who have come under judgment, and those who are being kept, those who are being delivered. Interesting thoughts with regard to Noah being the eighth person. Some of them are quite fanciful. Some of them are perhaps a little more practical. Some say, well, Noah was just one of the eight that was in the ark. Some go to great lengths to introduce other thoughts as well. But that's secondary, really, to the thinking of what Peter is bringing before the people. He is impressing upon them that God will judge the wicked and deliver the righteous. Now that should be an encouragement for us today, doesn't it? We look out on a chaotic world. We look out on a corrupt world, a sinful world, a world in open rebellion to God. But if we look, and I say it reverently, at the track record of God, down throughout the ages, God judges the wicked and he delivers the just. And we've been reminded tonight that our God doesn't change. Our world changes constantly. Our world is ever changing. And today it's changing at a great pace. But it's good just to have these solid grounds of Scripture, isn't it? That God will judge the right, will judge the ungodly, and he'll deliver the righteous. So he spared not the angels. He spared not the old world. But he saved, or he kept Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. So we thought about false teachers. We thought about false prophets in history. But thank God also that down throughout history, there's been men like Noah, a preacher of righteousness. How faithful Noah was to the word of God. For the whole time that he was constructing that vast vessel, he was a preacher of righteousness. So those who were not spared were without excuse, because Noah had faithfully preached righteousness. But God, as a principle, spared not the old world, who refused the message of Noah. And so they were taken away in the flood, bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And when we think that's only six chapters from when God looked out on his created universe, and behold, it was all very good. What a contrast. But by the time we get to these chapters 6, 7 and 8, God in righteousness judges the ungodly, and he doesn't spare them, and they're swept away there in the flood. But Noah, the preacher of righteousness, is kept, he's saved, he's delivered. Two spare knots. There's a lovely New Testament spare knot, isn't there? Romans 8, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, one who was righteous, one who is without sin. Here we find that God doesn't spare fallen angels, and God doesn't spare the ungodly world. But God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He spared him not, this one who knew no sin, but was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Two spared knots and a lovely spared knot in Romans 8. Verse 6, continuing the history lesson. Fallen angels, an ungodly world, wicked cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, and God, being true to form, he turns the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes and condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. You see, it's imperative that against the thinking of the cynic, we do learn from history. Because this is what Peter's saying here. Sodom and Gomorrah became an example, so people can learn from history that they should not live ungodly. So there's three lessons, three examples from history where, to use verse 9, God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. With regard to the old world, the agent was water. With regard to Sodom and Gomorrah, the agent was fire. But both were agents of God in his judgment against the ungodly. But just like Noah and the flood, we see both sides of the coin. The old world is spared not, but Noah is delivered. So with Sodom and Gomorrah, we know that they were reduced to ashes, but Lot was delivered. Lot was delivered. We might say by the skin of his teeth, but nevertheless, he was delivered. And what does it say concerning Lot? Well, it doesn't say, like Noah, he was a preacher of righteousness. In fact, it says that with regard to Lot, although he was just, and that's why he had to be delivered, Lot, vexed with the filthy behaviour of the wicked. From verse 8 says, that righteous man dwelling among them, seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Lot wasn't a herald of righteousness. The testimony of Lot amongst those even of his family in Sodom and Gomorrah was disdained. When he seeks to warn his sons-in-laws of the coming judgment, they mocked him. You see, he had no standing. He hadn't got the authority of a Noah to preach righteousness, because his very lifestyle, choice of dwelling, choice of environment, was no help to him spiritually. He vexed his soul daily. Go back a bit in history, what had happened? Well, Lot had given up on the pilgrim pathway, hadn't he? He'd separated from Abram because their companies were too big to live together. And whilst Abraham continues pilgrim status, Lot seeks the comforts of the plain, that which would be profitable for his livestock enterprise, and he pitches his tent near Sodom and Gomorrah. Just before judgment comes, he's not now pitching his tent before Sodom and Gomorrah, he's sitting in the gate. you know, where the debates took place, where the decisions were made. And there was Lot. Yes, he was just, and God would deliver him because he was just, but actually his spirituality was at a very low ebb. In the company of those in Sodom and Gomorrah, witnessing them on a daily basis, that did his soul no good. He vexed his soul with their unrighteous living. But because the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, God in mercy brings Lot and initially his wife and those two unmarried daughters out of Sodom. But even then we know that Lot's wife turns back, indicating where her affections still were, and as a result, turned to a pillar of salt. So there's some interesting history lessons, isn't it? Just to back up what Peter is going to faithfully bring before the people, to say it's the yellow triangle flashing up. There were in the past false prophets, and we've seen some of the devastation that was brought about as a result of their falsehood. But God, the unchanging, reliable, trustworthy God, is able to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. People talk today about the world being out of control. Well, it might be with regard to man's control, but it's not outside of God's control. That should encourage us. But we need also to take the warnings on board. We're surrounded by falsehood, aren't we? Fake news. The question is asked, what is truth? We've read about these ones who, the spin doctors, who with their feigned words would lead so many people astray. Spin doctors in demand today, aren't they? They're always having to try and put a positive picture on a pretty dark day. But we've got a reliable, trustworthy God who is in control. Do you remember what Abraham said? When he'd been informed that there was coming judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham recognized that God wouldn't destroy the righteous with the unrighteous. And we have that account, don't we, that he goes from 50 and he goes down and down. And whilst there weren't even five righteous found in Sodom and Gomorrah, Abram says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That can encourage us tonight, can't it? We serve the same God, and he will do right. He will deliver the just, and he will bring judgment upon the ungodly. So history needs to be adhered to, and despite what the cynic says, we as believers in the Lord Jesus, we need to learn from history. It's there, inspired by the word of God, in order that we might be equipped to combat and to stand against those who would come with their evil intents, motivated by covetousness, loving the wages of unrighteousness, and any who would seek to take away from God and the person of his lovely Son, we must be on our guard against. God knows how to deliver.
Personally and collectively, we might take these things. faithful, reliable, just, righteous, fair God. And so, Father, we commend ourselves to thee. As we go to our homes, our Father, be pleased to watch over us and bless us each one. And we give our thanks in our Saviour's name.